Hey teachers, Ben Jennings here. We are in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This is session 9 in our study in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And today's lesson covers the Shema, this phrase that gets repeated even today by Jews all over the world. It covers Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25, 1 to 9, and then 20 to 25. And it talks about the relationship that the people of Israel were supposed to have with God. And the essentially that we should love God. That's like the number one thing. Jesus called this the greatest commandment in all the Bible, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, was the one that was next to it, and said, on all these hang the law and the prophets. Theologically, textually, in a sense, he's referring to what gets described here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so the context of this particular lesson is Moses talking to the children of Israel, the Israelites, the nation of Israel at this time, and essentially telling them that they ought to love God. And he's really talking to them as a corporate whole. And he's talking to them generationally. He's saying this to the whole nation, and he's saying it to them. He's writing it down so that not just the people contemporary of him, that generation would have that, but that there would be a generational commitment that the children of Israel would have to what he's saying. And that really is a commitment to God and to God's law, the whole thing. So we're going to see this in the text. And while we're not Jewish, while we're not the nation of Israel, and while we have not replaced, the church I don't believe has replaced the nation of Israel, the principles that we see here really are for us. They're evergreen. And so we can teach them to our class this week. So our objective statement for this lesson is this: our relationship with God should be expressed by our love for him, which is demonstrated in these three ways. The first way our love is demonstrated for God, or should be, is through obedience. And that gets described in verses 1 to 3. It says this: now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Moses is saying, I was commanded to teach you these things. I was commanded to take down the law, to write down what God wanted me to write, and then to teach you to know what those commands are and to do them. And the whole point of them is so that you would do them. So you would, here's a great commission word, observe to do all that's written, all that you've been commanded, right? And to do that in the land, he says, that you're going to possess. So God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that they would be a nation and a people and that they would possess a land. Here they are going into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land, he's giving them this command to do. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And thou, here's the generational part. Thou and thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. I believe that's the prolonging of days has a lot to do with, one, God's favor towards them as they're obedient, and then number two, the nature of God's law, that God's law actually, in keeping it, put them in harmony with how God created the world. There's a blessing that comes from obedience that's supernatural, that's God's favor, but there's also the natural obedience. If you eat the right things, you're more healthy. That's the way God made the world. If you treat people the right way, they tend not to kill you. Like those kinds of things happen somewhat naturally. And so he's saying God's law is for you. He doesn't just want something from you, and that's part of that prolonging of days. He goes on and says, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Listen up. Observe what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm telling you and put it into practice, that it may be well with thee and that they may increase mightily, that you may increase mightily. And the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So you could if you have the opportunity to have screens, in maybe a PowerPoint up, you're like having people look in their Bible. If you had them like underlined all the times when it says to obey there, this is why we chose this first way of obedience. It comes up a bunch in verse 1 that ye might do them. Verse 2, keep all his statutes. Verse 3, observe to do it. So in every verse, it's talking about these are here so that you'll actually do what you've been taught to do. The love part of it comes up in the next section, but it's all kind of in the same context that God has a covenant people and he is wanting to bless them and to lead them. He is doing that through, he literally says to Abraham, through the all the nations, I will bless thee and make thy name great. You'll be a blessing in the all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he's doing this to bless them. And we know ultimately to bring about Christ through them. So the first way, now here's the application point for us. Like God didn't stop wanting obedience. He still wants obedience. In fact, he wants it so badly that what I mean by that is that he, when we get saved, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, to actually fill us, to empower us, to move us to be obedient to him. So this is a big deal. So the first way we love him is through obedience. The second way that we love him that he kind of mentions here is through prioritization. So like putting him first. We see that in verses 4 down through verse 9. Hear therefore, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is not a violation of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear that there's one God. And it's also alluded to in the Old Testament, really in hindsight, very clear in the Old Testament, but also very clear in the New Testament that there is one God and that he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that those three were involved in creation and that they're all involved in redemption as well. And so this is not a violation of that. God really is one God. We don't deny that as Christians. Verse 5, and that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So there's this internal part of prioritization is internalizing it. The love is really the motivation behind the obedience. If you love God, then you'll keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments without loving him, you're not really keeping his commandments well because, first of all, you won't do it consistently, but secondly, you won't be doing it for the right reason. And so you have this this idea. And he says they need to be internalized. You need to actually love God. Put him first. And he says there in verse 4, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So there's an internalization and then there's the externalization. If you love him inside, then you'll do it with all you'll do what he says with all your with your might, with your energy, who you are, what you do. And then he talks about you'll do it generationally. You'll love him generationally. These words which I command thee this day shall be in heart. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, the beautiful thing about verse 7 is it gives us instruction, I think, very practical instruction on how we disciple our family and disciple our kids. Of course, Moses is talking generationally and nationally, but I think it's still, honestly, is how we got to this point in a lot of ways today, having all this available to us. Verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them. What's them? The word of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of God. You'll talk about them because they're in your heart. They're going to come out. So you need to have them in your heart. You can't teach somebody. It's hypocritical to teach your kids something you don't have. It's hypocritical to teach somebody to try to get your kids to do something you're not willing to do. So be in your heart first, then be diligent in how you teach your children. How? When they'll sit us in that house, talk of them when they're in your house, when you walk by the way, and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. So one way you do it is literally, it needs to be what's coming out of you all the time. It needs to be what's talked about. It needs to be what's thought about. It needs to be what's, it needs to incorporate every mundane moment of life. When you're in your house, when you're out of your house, when you're sitting, when you're standing, when you're doing everything you're doing, you're talking about it. The modern day American version of that is like, when you take them to school, when you pick them up from school, when you're driving to errands, when you're on vacation, when you're at dinner time, when you're sitting at dinner. And it's not just like fitted into your modern way of doing life. It's almost like you need to orchestrate your life so that you can do this. So for some people, this means I homeschool. For some people, this means this is how we do this when we have them go to public school or Christian school. Like, I'm not saying that this is mandating a certain kind of a certain format of education. What I'm saying is you have to think through how you do it. And sometimes it influences what you decide to do. That's my point. He's saying in every way you possibly can, get the word of God and the love that you have from God transferred from your heart to your kid's heart, from your mind to your kid's mind, from your mouth to their ears into their heart. That's also shown in verse 8 and 9. Thou shalt bind them upon thy sign, for a sign upon thy hand they shall be as a frontlace between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Literally saying, have the words of God in the eyesight of your kids. Have the truth of the word of God in front of your kids, visually as much as you possibly can. We know that the Israelites did this with what are called phylacteries. They were literally scriptures that they would put into bands that would go around their arm and around their head. And that was like a very literal way of them trying to do what this particular verse talks about. So do you see here a prioritization? It's like, it's in me. It's consuming my thoughts. It's consuming my heart. It's consuming my mind. And it's coming out of me in teaching to those who I have the most influence with, first and foremost, with my family, with my kids. That's what it looks like to love God, is to pass that on, to prioritize it in your influence. And then the third way that we demonstrate love for God, he actually gives in, again, through the perspective that they would have, that they would pass on to their kids, about the statutes and the law. You're going to see that here in a minute, but we put here this idea of faith. The third way we love God is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you love somebody, you want to please them. And so here you have this third way is the way of faith. Now, the word faith doesn't show up here in terms of being said, but as I explain this, you'll see why we chose that word. He says in verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord hath brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now let me pause there and say, when he says testimonies and statutes and judgments, those are three different terms that I believe are describing the whole law that was written, Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, what he's writing currently. And, you know, you could say the testimonies were like the parts of the law that describe what happened. These are the stories. These are the history of what happened and all that's said about that. The statutes would be the rules, the ordinances, those kinds of things, the laws, the judgments would be like, essentially, these are pretty somewhat broad terms, but the idea of like, what are the consequences of not doing the statutes, not living in accordance with the testimonies of God, which the Lord of the God has commanded you. So they're basically, the idea is, as you're telling your kids all this stuff, they may say, what is this all about? Why do you keep talking to me about this? Of course, this would include the stories. It would include the moral laws. Thou shalt, like in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. It would include the laws about how they got along with God, no graven images, remembering the Sabbath day. It would also include the ceremonial law. It would include, in testimonies, it would include things. We'll come to that here in a second. But the idea was the sacrificial system. What do you do on the Day of Atonement? What is the relevance of the tabernacle and what they do in the sacrificial system and the offerings and all the things that they would do? And so it says, then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. And what he's saying is, when your kids ask about why we're being obedient, you're going to tell them what God has done for this nation. You're going to tell them why God gave the ordinances and the statutes, why God had us write down all the history. It's so that it's for our good, that he might preserve us alive, that we would be a people and a nation, that we would still exist as it is to this day. He has kept doing what he said he would do. And then he says in verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord as he hath commanded us. Now here's where the faith aspect comes in. They're being obedient because they believe that doing what God's law says would preserve them alive. They're being obedient because this is how God's defined righteousness. Now, some might say, well, that seems to be teaching that they're right with God by works, right? It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. And there is a sense in which that when you are disobedient, you're being unrighteous. And when you're obedient, you're being righteous. There's no doubt that that's part of it. But remember that the law, the statutes, the testimonies, all of it did not just include the hard and fast rules of don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, those kinds of things. It also included the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system. The testimonies included allusions to the fact that they needed atonement. They needed substitution. This is all over the Old Testament. There's a scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the whole Bible. And it runs through this law. They had to have the goat that they killed, and then the goat that they let loose in the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. These were pictures of what God was going to do. There was the testimonies like the ram that substituted for Isaac. There's the picture of the lamb that was without spot or without blemish that was slain, and the blood was smeared on the door at Passover so that the firstborn son could be preserved alive, so that when the death angel saw it would pass over. There is the testimony of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, and they would believe God and look to the serpent. And as the Son of Man, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, we learn from Jesus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so there were all of these testimonies, and then there were statutes, there were judgments that were there. Some of that included what they needed as a nation. You know, there was there were statutes about like a civil a code. You know, what do you do with a widow? How do you support widows and orphans? How do you deal with welfare in that situation? What do you do to finance the priesthood? What do you do if somebody has an animal that kills a human being? What do you do with that? Those are all the different kinds of things that they were dealing with. And then there was the moral law too. And so the ceremonial law was a picture of the faith. Basically, the Bible says about Abraham in Romans that it's quoting this Torah. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteous. So there's still this idea of because they kept the law, not just the moral law, but the ceremonial law, the law that talked about justification that came by faith, that became their righteousness. They were never made righteous by perfectly keeping the law. They were made righteous because they believed God. And in keeping that law, they were accounted as righteousness. They had to observe to do all those things before the Lord of God. And then it says, as he hath commanded us. So you need to tell your kids that we love God because God has done something for us. He is doing good for us. He's given us his testimonies, his words, his judgments, his statutes. It's also that we would have our faith in doing what he would have us to do, being his people and him being our God. Is it really any different for us? It's only different in the sense that we know what all of those ceremonial things were pointing to, what the sacrificial system was pointing to. It was pointing to the one who would come, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. That's what was happening, and that's what did happen. And now we aren't redeemed by, as Peter told us in 1 Peter, we're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ, who is slain as a lamb without spot and without blemish. So I hope this helped you think through how you're going to teach this lesson. We love God. How do we love him? We love him through our obedience. We love him by putting him first. And we really do love him by faith that's exhibited in our obedience to his word and passing that along to our family first, but really to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey, to observe all that I've commanded you. It's really, in a sense, the same thing. I hope this helped you. I hope this impacts your lesson this Sunday. Thanks. Bye-bye.